Make a start. Everyone is muted, Amy.
No, we're
Hang on,
not.
not. We're going to start again. Everyone's now muted, and we've got it up on the screen there. So, right to go. Let me begin this morning from Psalm number 29. Psalm 29 is a psalm of David, and it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." And that's what we do this morning. We come together to give to the Lord what is due to him, that is rightfully due to him, to worship him, but also to confess. That's how often we do rob the Lord of his glory and what is due to his name. So this is an opportunity for us to give our worship to him. And the psalm goes on to remind us that the voice of the Lord is over the waters, and the glory of God thunders, and the Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is majestic. And so this reminds us that God is a God who speaks, and that through his word he will speak to us this morning. So on that note, let's begin with Psalm number 29. It's number 87, if you're following along in the songbook. They've done a really good job of putting these wonderful words to a tune that you are very familiar with. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll start with Psalm 29. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great thing it is to be reminded that this very day you sit as King and ruler of the earth, that you sit on your throne in heaven as King and ruler of the world. Father, we thank you too that you are a God who speaks, that you are not a God like the other idols of this world, who cannot speak or move or hear or touch, who are lifeless. And we praise you this morning that in you, Heavenly Father, is life, and we can have it in abundance. Father, we praise you this morning that your voice is majestic and powerful and is strong, that it can break the cedars of Lebanon. And Father, our prayer this morning is that indeed the whole world would hear your voice. Father, we confess that even we, Father, too often close our ears to you, that we put stops in our ears and stop listening to you, the God who speaks to us. We thank you that in the past you spoke to your people through the prophets, but now you have spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find everything that we need for godliness and salvation. Heavenly Father, your Old Testament reminds us of your people of old, of how they did not listen to you, how they angered you, how they pushed the boundaries with you, how they provoked you, and how they ignored you. And Father, we confess this day that too often we are exactly the same, that we are hard-hearted and stubborn people and refuse to listen to you. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for our thinking that where we think that we know better than you, the God of the universe. Forgive us for not humbling ourselves under your mighty hand. And forgive us for not coming and pleading for your mercy. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that when we humble ourselves and confess our sins, you forgive us, that you reach out the hand of fellowship to us once again. And so, Lord, we come this morning seeking again your mercy and your grace upon us. Father, we know that we sin, but Lord, we pray that in your grace you might help us to fight and resist the sin of temptation and the sins that so easily entangle us. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that we can approach you, that we can come into your throne room of grace only because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes also from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm number 86. Psalm number 86 on page 421. This is a prayer of David. And it's a wonderful prayer of something that we should be praying for as well. Psalm 86. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is God's word to us. A couple of announcements for this week. So Bible study, men's Bible study, back on Thursday this week, 7:30 online with me. We have our prayer meeting this Saturday. It's our sort of monthly prayer meeting where we log online and we come together to pray. That's this Saturday, 8 till 9. We'll send out prayer points and details during the week, and it's always good to come together and to pray. Session meets on Tuesday, the 20th of August. That's not this Tuesday. It's the following Tuesday, 7:30 in Henty. And not next weekend, but the weekend after, is the Men's Convention down in Albury. It is always an excellent day down in Albury. The last few have been sellouts. So if you want to go, you need to go online, just type in Albury Men's Convention. There's a booking thing that you can book. It's 9 till 3:30. There's three talks on 1 Kings 16 to 18, and it's just really good to get together with other men and learn together. So, all the details, you can see me or you can jump online and find the details for that. Okay, that brings us to our kids' talk this morning. And I'll obviously need your help again this morning. So I'm going to ask you the question. I'm going to tell you some things. I want you to tell me whether it's trash or treasure. Trash or treasure? First one. Treasure? All in agreement? Okay, we'll put that in the treasure column. Thanks, Amy. Trash or treasure? Trash? No one for treasure? What if you want to write something? Would that not help you? Possibly. Okay, we'll put in the trash component. Shoelaces. Is that trash or treasure? Trash or treasure? Treasure? We're going with treasure? If you're MacGyver, it's a treasure. We know that. We'll put in the treasure column. Trash? Trash or treasure? Treasure? Trash? Treasure? It's a bit of money there. It's a bit of money. Trash or treasure? All right, let's go to the next one. Relationships. Are they trash or are they treasure? Bit of both, maybe? Some of us have probably relationships that we treasure. Some of us probably have relationships that we've abandoned and put in the trash. It's not always black and white, is it? We always think of trash and treasures as these two elements, but it's not always the same. So the question I'm asking this morning is, well, what makes something a treasure? How do you actually decide that that's actually valuable or not? So thanks, Amy. So what makes something a treasure? Well, it could be the age of something. So obviously the car, that's aged a bit, therefore that's probably more on the treasure end. It could be whether it's actually useful or not. That's the shoelace. Sometimes the shoelace can be actually treasure. The money, how much it's actually worth, that's to do with the bottles. How much it's actually worth. The meaning to an individual. Some things actually mean more to us and other people. That's why we tend to value some of our relationships rather than others. Or sometimes we just go with what's trash or treasure by what society tells us. If society says it's trash, it's trash. It's treasure, it's treasure. But we don't go with any of that because we're Christians and we follow the Bible, and the Bible tells us what the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is. Thanks, Amy. And again, what's the missing word in the middle? Sorry? We had it last week. Hit it, Amy. Kingdom of God. Jesus says that the greatest treasure is the kingdom of God. Next one. And the reason it's the greatest treasure is because to come into the kingdom of God, you need to have peace with God. The greatest thing that we could ever have in our life is peace with the living God. That is the greatest thing that we can ever have. And it's something that can never fade or that sort of thing, but it's treasure for life, peace with God, and that's the greatest treasure. This morning we read Psalm number 86, and I said it's a prayer, and so we're going to have the opportunity now to pray this prayer in song. Our friends have put this to music for us, and as we work our way through this, I want to encourage you that to sing it as a prayer to God. Psalm number 86. If you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together. Thanks, Amy.
Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear the poor and needy I draw near. Preserve my life, O God. Have mercy, Lord, I cry to you. Rejoice, your servant soul anew. I look to you, O Lord. O Lord, so ready to forgive, since all who seek your mercy live. To hear my prayer, receive my earnest heart's request. When troubles, fears, and foes molest, save me from every snare. Among the gods of all the earth and all their works of little worth, no God like you is known. Nations at your feet shall fall to name you mighty Lord of all, for you are God alone. Teach me your way, your truth my aim. Unite my heart to fear your name and sing your power to save. I'll praise you, Lord, forevermore. Your mercy, rich, abundant shore, has spared me from the grave. Oh God, the proud have brought me strife. The mob has tried to take my life. They do not seek your face. Lord, slow to anger, you abound in love and deep compassion, crowned with mercy, truth, and grace. O Lord, in mercy, turn and see. Grant new reserves of grace to me and save your faithful Son. Give me a sign that all is well. Shame all my foes that I may tell of all that you have done.
appropriate that we respond in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are the God of love and faith and compassion and grace, that you are a God who is merciful to the undeserving. And Father, just like David, we plead for your grace to be upon us, that in your grace you might pour down grace upon grace upon us. Not because of who we are or anything that we've done, but for your glory, that we may show your love and grace to the world. Father, in this psalm, David faced the real possibility of people trying to take his life. He knew what it was to constantly have death thrust before him. But Lord, we're also reminded of those words that he wrote in Psalm 23, that even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, you were with him, that your rod and your staff, they comforted him. Father, we don't live in a world where we are, where we're faced with decisions of life and death for following you. And Father, we are thankful for that. But Lord, we know that there are many people where this is a reality day by day, and they have to make hard choices. But Father, we thank you that in that space and in that time, you are with your people. And we pray that you might show them the wonders that await, the glory that is to come. Father, we know that because people persecuted Jesus, his followers will also be persecuted. But Lord, you call us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. We pray that we would stand firm, that we would resist the temptation to cave in to the pressures of the world, but to stand firm in Christ, stand firm with the full armor of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that many others in this world would come to know you, that they would turn and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray this morning that you would bless the preaching of your word, both here in Lockhart and the towns around, that people would be hearing, that hearts would be melted, that seed would bear fruit for the gospel and for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to be your humble servants, people who serve well, people who serve faithfully, people who are interested in the kingdom of God and seeing the kingdom of God expanded. Father, what a wonderful joy it is to know that we can talk to you, that we can come into your kingdom, that we can live under your rule. Father, we confess that we have turned our back on you far too often. At once we were your enemies, but now we have come near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray for each one of us this morning. There are many things on our mind and on our heart. Some things we're anxious about. And we pray that we would know the peace that comes only from you. Father, for other things that we are at peace at, we pray, Lord, that you might cement those things on our hearts. Father, for the things that we are uncertain about, we pray that you would make them clear. For the things that we're wrestling with, We pray, Lord, that you would give us the guidance and direction that is needed. Father, we thank you that you freely give, that you give more than we could ever know. We pray that you might help us to be thankful. Thankful for all that you have given us, that we would indeed be like the one leper who returns and give thanks, and not like the other nine, who, while cleansed, did not return to give thanks. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning by your Spirit and by your word that you would continue your work in each of our lives. We pray and ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be reading from verse 44 to 46, and we're on page 691, if you're following along in the Church Bible. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and brought it. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these are short sentences in your word, but Lord, they are profoundly rich. And so we pray this morning that the richness we might see, that we might value, that we might take on board and live in light of your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the better known treasure hunts in modern times is the quest to find the wealth known as the Beale treasure. The hunt began when an eccentric man who left the East for the gold and silver mines of the West returned home, supposedly hid a vast amount of wealth, and then disappeared forever. All he left behind were several messages written in a mysterious code. Comprising three ciphertexts, the first, unsolved text, describes the location. The second, now solved ciphertext, accounts the content of the treasure. And the third, unsolved ciphertext, lists the names of the treasure's owners and their next of kin. As of January 2018, the value is estimated to be $43 million US. But to date, no one has found the treasure, despite many who have tried. Imagine the joy there would be for the person who found the treasure. All those millions and the fame that would go with it. But as Jesus tells us today, all of it would be worth nothing compared to gaining the treasure in the kingdom of God. We can spend our time on the treasure hunts of this world and be left with nothing. Or we can spend our time investing in the kingdom of God, which contains the greatest treasure in the whole wide world. This morning, we're continuing our series on parables from Matthew chapter 13. And so after considering the purpose of parables, we've looked at four parables. First one, parable of the sower, how different people respond to the word of God. Then we looked at the parable of the weeds and the wheat, which explains why the kingdom of God struggles so much as it does. That's because the enemy is at work. Last week, we looked at two parables where we saw from little things, big things grow. parable of the mustard seed tells us that the kingdom of God starts small and grows. And the parable of the yeast tells us that the kingdom of God is hidden but working. When we come to verse 44, Jesus pushes us to say, what do we really believe about this kingdom? And in particular, will you be part of the kingdom? Do you truly value the richness of the kingdom of God? That's because it's easier to say, oh yes, I believe the kingdom of God is growing. I believe it does, but it does have its struggles from time to time. But yes, I'm okay, I'm a member of it. It's like the kingdom of God is kind of out there, but does it really impact me? It's like when Jesus came to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi and said to them, who do people say I am? They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus was asking, what is being said out there about me? Take a bit of a poll or a temperature out there and tell me what is happening. Give me your answer to out there. And the conversation goes on. What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus shifted the focus from out there to something that is personal. Who do you say that I am? What is your personal response? And can we see by the we can see by the response of Peter that he'd made a personal commitment to Christ. Jesus is going to say to us with these two parables, what is your commitment to the kingdom of God? And how much importance do you place on it? For years ago, MasterCard ran an advertising campaign, and their slogan was, there are some things money can't buy, for everything else is MasterCard. So they had the ad with the father and the son going off to the baseball game, which cost $30 for the tickets, $18 for a hot dog and a drink for both of them, $45 for an autographed baseball, and then the punchline, real time, real conversation between a dad and his son. Priceless. There are some things money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. Jesus will teach us that the kingdom of God is priceless. Something so valuable and precious, you should spend your time pursuing it. So let's read the first parable. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and brought that field. It's a one-verse parable. It starts with the key word, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's again comparing the kingdom of God to something. It's a pretty simple story. There's some treasure hidden in a field. A man finds it. Could have been buried there for who knows how long. And when he found it, he hid it again. Went and sold all he had and brought the field. Now you need to remember that in the time of Jesus' day, there were no banks. No safety deposit box or lockers, anything like that. If you wanted to protect your valuables, the best thing to do was to bury them in a secret place. That's why the treasure is there. Now, in one sense, this story doesn't make a lot of sense. If you're walking down the street and you find the $100 note on the pavement, you put it in your pocket, you keep walking. Finders keepers, right? So why then did this man rebury the treasure and then have to go off and buy the land? Well, in the time of Jesus, it was finders keepers. If you were on someone else's land and you came across the treasure, you were entitled to keep it. Just one exception. If you were employed to work on someone's land and you found the treasure while working, you were not entitled to it. It belonged to the owner of the property. The only way you could get your hands on the treasure was to buy the field. In the case of the man in the parable, he obviously didn't want anyone else to find the treasure. So he hid the treasure again and he went off and did what needed to be done to purchase the field. The treasure was so valuable, he gave up everything he had to get his hands on it. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying the kingdom of heaven, getting into heaven, is worth giving up everything in order to acquire it. All the money, all the property, everything that one owns is worth nothing by comparison to getting into the kingdom of God. Now, is Jesus saying the kingdom of God is for sale? that we can somehow buy our way into the kingdom. Certainly not. The kingdom of God is not for sale. And indeed, there is nothing we can do to acquire it. Entry into the kingdom by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing that we can do to earn our pass into heaven. There's nothing in us that deserves entry into the kingdom of God. We have nothing to offer God, and God does not need anything from us. But what Jesus is saying is that if entry was for sale, if we had to sell all we had to gain entry, it would be an absolute bargain. Being a member of the kingdom of God is worth all that we have. It's worth more than all the possessions we own. It's worth more than our careers and our reputations. It's worth more than our family and our friends. Why is that? Because the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God, to borrow a Colin Buchanan song. It's the only treasure that will never fade, and even death can't take it away. It's quite humbling to think that we who were once enemies with God can have peace with the God of the universe. And not only that, he welcomes us into this eternal banquet with himself. What could be possibly more valuable? Well, let's consider the alternative for a minute. As we learned in the parable of the weeds, enemies of God, they will be dealt with by God. They'll be taken, they'll be burned in eternal fire, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where people live in torment for all eternity, a place where people have to endure God's wrath because they would not turn their lives over to him. Jesus puts it like this. We're told that he called the crowd to him along with the disciples, and Jesus said, "If anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." I doubt Jesus could be any more clearer. Let's go to the second parable, which we find in verse 45. We're told again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and brought it. So Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a merchant who is looking for fine pearls, a man whose business was to buy and to sell pearls. Now, it's not like today where pearls are mainly artificial and reasonably common. In the time of Jesus, pearls were extremely valuable and extremely rare. In the story, the merchant searches high and low, near and far, until he finds one of great value, one that was magnificent, surpassed all the other pearls in terms of value. And then when he found one, he went away, he sold everything he had and brought it because of its value. The value of this pearl was worth more than everything he owned. So again, the point of the parable is clear. Jesus is teaching that what the man did for a valuable pearl is exactly what a believer should do to gain entry into the kingdom of heaven. Entry into the kingdom of heaven is worth far more than all we have. Now, when it comes to values, we live in a world where it's determined by individuals. In other words, no one can tell another person how valuable a certain thing is because two people can value the same thing differently. If you don't like the value that's placed on something, then you don't have to buy it that value, or you don't have to sell it that value. It's like when the car salesman says to you, the objective value of your car is $5,000. Well, you're quite entitled to say that that may be the objective value of my car to you, but it's not the objective value of my car to me. But when it comes to God, he sets the standard when it comes to value. Remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4? We're told that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from the same of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face downcast. God is the one who decides whether something is valuable or not. So we need to ask ourselves, do our values line up with what God values? If we ask ourselves, what do we value most in this world, what would we say? Would we say our own soul? What price would you be prepared to pay for it? Is our family or possessions worth more than eternity with the Lord? And what are we prepared to give up in response? I had a minister friend of mine who go into a particular high school every Wednesday, and he would talk to a bunch of kids. And after one lunchtime, a guy came up to me and said, look, I've been listening to you for a while when you come and talk to us, and I've decided I want to become a Christian. Well, that's great, said the minister. But to make sure the guy knew what he was doing, he asked him to explain what it means to be a Christian. And the guy said, it's about trusting Jesus for forgiveness of sin and for eternal life. It's about living for Jesus rather than yourself. It's about turning from sin and loving God. And the minister thought for a minute and said to him, you know, if you become a Christian, you're going to have to give up chasing those girls in your class, which you seem to have a keen eye on. The guy thought about it and he said, that's okay. I'm not really interested in them anyway. And you're right, they would be a bad influence on me. Minister thought that was a bit of a throwaway line. So he said, well, you know, if you become a Christian, you might have to give up playing footy. Would you be prepared to do that? Now, this guy loved his footy very dearly. And he thought about it and he said, if I have to give up footy to become a follower of Jesus, I'm prepared to do it. Because following Jesus is worth it. I need to love him more than my footy and need his forgiveness when they're the wrong way around. This guy knew he needed forgiveness, and Jesus was the only one who could offer it. And the guy knew he needed to stop living for himself and live for Jesus. And so the minister then led in prayer, and the guy became a Christian that day and has followed Jesus ever since. The guy realized that giving up everything, everything, including footy, to follow Jesus and enter his kingdom was worth every bit. But what about you? What are you prepared to give up to follow Jesus? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's a high calling. Jesus walked that path. He literally took on a cross. He walked the hill of shame. He died upon it so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be friends with God, so that we can have peace with God, so that we can have eternity with God. And so the greatest decision anyone can ever make is to follow Jesus. It's really easy to do. You just need to talk to him, say you're sorry for your sin, accept his offer of grace, and ask that he might help you to walk in his ways all your days. But for those of us who have made that important decision, there's something else which is really important here. Let's go back to the first parable for a minute. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and brought that field. That's the key word there. It's the word joy. When the man found the treasure, he was joyous. He was over the moon. And when people come to Christ, they often do so with joy. If you think of those words of that famous hymn, "And Can It Be?" Long thy imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thy eye diffused a quick new. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. And my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. For Charles Wesley, having his heart free from the chains of sin was not only liberating, but it was joyful. His heart exploded in gratitude for Jesus. The problem so many of us face is that we lose that joy. We lose the joy of following Jesus. We lose the joy of being in the kingdom of God. And deep down, we lose our first love. For many of us, Christianity becomes about the way of Jesus compared to the way of the world rather than Jesus himself. It becomes about us and our values rather than the kingdom values. And Jesus gets all this. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed that fell on the rocky places? Listen to Jesus' explanation. The one who receives the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. He receives the word with joy, but it doesn't last. The seed never goes on to produce fruit. Christianity becomes something you do rather than this joyful relationship. And Jesus becomes just another friend rather than a soulmate. One of the true tests of this is found in that very small book called 2 John, where John writes this in verse 4. He says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." Does it fill you with great joy when someone becomes a Christian and enters the kingdom of God and starts walking in the truth? Does it fill your soul with gladness when you have a conversation about serious spiritual things with someone? Do you rejoice when you see a fellow brother or sister overcome a sinful problem in their life? Do you long to see the people in our church go on to spiritual maturity and therefore pray that way? And do we grieve when we see all sorts of awful behavior among the people who claim they are Christians and yet fail to show true repentance? Unfortunately, too many of us turn up to church like we're going to the Undertaker's picnic, then coming with joy to worship the risen King. Why is that? Well, perhaps the answer is we don't value the kingdom of God enough. And perhaps that's because we truly don't understand the nature and dynamics of the kingdom of God. Because if we did, we'd make a huge difference to our lives. We would seek to meditate on God's truth. We would make that time to pray and to give thanks to the King. We'd actually live by gospel standards, being gentle and patient and forgiving and merciful. We'd be willing to make sacrifices to practice our conviction that the kingdom of God is the supreme treasure. We will find ways to advance the kingdom, and joy would be oozing out of us. As Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that each and every day we may know the joy of the Lord, that we might know what it is to be members of your kingdom, that we might know what it means to live for your kingdom, that we might rejoice greatly when lost sinners come home. Father, your word is very clear to us. The greatest treasure is peace with God, a relationship with God. So we pray that you'd help us to value it. You'd help us to invest in that relationship under your grace. And forgive us for the times where we have served ourselves rather than serving you. Father, we pray that as we reflect on this passage this morning, that you might speak to each one of us and challenge us about our values, about our priorities. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I referenced it in my sermon this morning, we're going to close by singing that wonderful hymn, "And Can It Be?" And I hope that when we get to that verse that you can say those words like Wesley: "My heart was free and I rose, went forth and followed thee with great joy." In the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? His mystery all the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let at the door, let angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all, let at the door, let angel minds inquire no more. His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, was bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. No condemnation thou I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. The eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold
Thanks to Amy this morning for helping us to overcome our technical difficulties and hear these words from the Apostle Paul. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.